Father, we come today together once again to be reminded of your faithfulness to us to work through your word, to seek out truth in our lives. At least that's my hope, my prayer, that that's why we are here today. Not because it's Sunday and that's what we do each week, but because we are committed to a life of faith, a life of living as a believer, as a child of God, or we are seeking to know what that is. You call us here today, Lord, to worship, to better know what it is to be a servant. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, as we look at the life of Timothy today, just very briefly, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds to know what it is to be a committed Christian, to live a life of sacrificial faith, not because it's something we have to do, it's because it's something we want to do. We do it because we love you. We do it because you are our maker and our sustainer. You have given us eternal life through faith, your grace. What a gift, Lord. Thank you again for our time. I pray that it is honoring to you. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across a story this last week that I thought was really good because of what it kind of the image that it portrayed. Apparently a world-class bodybuilder was traveling, and he was with a group, and he was traveling through the Amazon rainforest, and they happened onto a small tribe in the middle of the jungle, and the chief of this tribe was amazed at this man's physique, could not believe how big this guy's muscles were, and so he threw a translator, he asked him, he said, "So what do you do with all those muscles?" He said, "Well, it's kind of hard to explain. It's probably easier if I show you." So he took off his shirt and he went into his poses. You know, that typical, you know, muscle-bound pose. He showed him his biceps and his triceps, his lats and his obliques. And he just stood there changing poses. And afterwards, the chief said, "Okay, that's just amazing. It's impressive. What else do you do with your muscles?" He said, "Well, that's pretty much it. I work out so I can pose like that." And the tribal leader was so dumbfounded because he was thinking of all the things he could do with that kind of strength. He said, "That's kind of a waste, isn't it? You've developed all of those muscles and you don't do anything with them." And you think about that and you think, well, that's kind of a silly thing. But how many of us do that in our lives? Are Christians? How many Christians, believers, are posers? We do the same thing. We work out to make ourselves look good so we can pose. So we can, you know, we get our big Bibles and we stand during the praise and worship. We take in the Word of God each week only to leave and never do anything with what we have assimilated, what we've heard. We never work out, as Paul says, what God has worked in us. Being a Christian is not about posing, is it? It's not about looking good. It's about being good. It's about living a life like Christ. The world commits to working, to pose, to look good, brawn, brains, beauty, that kind of thing. A Christian, though, is to commit to working out the change that God has worked on the inside. It's never about posing. And so we need to ignore that world's strategy or the world's pattern because there's so much more to the Christian life. The Bible gives us the instruction, that gives us the principles, and we are to be like Christ. We're called to be like Christ. And I think sometimes we look at that and think, well, that's really difficult because that was Christ. How do we do this from a human standpoint? Thankfully, we have examples, don't we? In Scripture, Paul writes, gives us three examples here in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, we have these great examples, both Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, that give us examples of what that looks like. Thomas Brooke, Puritan from 1600, said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." In other words, what he was saying was people will pay attention to what you do more than what you say. Principles can only tell us what our responsibilities are, what is required, while examples show us it's possible because somebody else is working it out. And today we're going to look at the life of Timothy, his life and ministry. He is an example of a man who learned to live according to the pattern that God has established in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, join me as we turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 19 through verse 24 today. So starting verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Now again, when you look at the Word of God, when you study the principles, the instruction of the Word of God, and then you look at your own life, there's a tendency to look at your failures and your weaknesses, and you might assume it's impossible, it just can't be done. Our calling, again, is to be like Christ. He's the perfect model. That's the goal of Christian commitment. That's the goal of our sanctification. But he's not like we are, right? He's not battling sin and failure. Most of us say we need someone we can look to, a human who puts life to these principles that we can pattern our life after, and that's Paul's purpose here. As he so often does, the first 16 verses lay out the principles or the doctrine of the truth. He says we are to live, we've looked at these the last few weeks, we are to live humbly without complaining, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. These are very lofty goals, aren't they? But then Paul says, okay, let me show you how it's done. Let me give you some examples. And he gives us, again, three models of these of spiritual life. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. They're all distinct, and yet they illustrate the same selfless, humble spiritual service. If you remember, Paul is a prisoner. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier, but they give him some kind of liberty. He can meet with friends. So Timothy is there. Epaphroditus, we know, has come from the church in Philippi because they are concerned with his plight, his imprisonment. He brings funds to help support Paul. Last week, we looked at Paul's life. We looked at his life being a joyful sacrifice. He showed us what it looked like. He showed us that ultimate joy that comes from ultimately offering your life to the will of God. Now we turn to Timothy, who works out, I think, an amazing life of Christian commitment. It's not a deep theology. I think it's really practical, a practical portrait of a wonderful servant of God, a servant of Christ who is working out his salvation. And we can look to him, look to his example and say, you know, that's possible. He did it, and so can I. So let's get into this passage, and what we see first here is really Paul setting the stage. In verse 19, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." We'll stop there for a moment. Paul would have loved to have gone to Philippi himself. That was on his heart. They had a deep, loving bond for each other. He loved them. They loved him. He needed to be there. not just for fellowship, but for the sake of their spiritual progress. So we've seen him mention some of that prior in chapter 1. They had some real needs that we will ultimately unpack in the coming weeks. But as badly as he wanted to be with the Philippians, to help the Philippians, he was under house arrest. So he had to send someone else. So in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Paul knew Timothy would carry his affection, his love, as well as his mission to them. And I want you to notice first those first few words. I like his first few words because he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And he says that because to say, I hope, just simply saying, I hope, isn't enough for Paul, is it? He's not about that. Everything he hoped for rested in the sovereignty of God, rested in the sovereignty of the Lord, consistent with his will, his purpose, his plan, and his person. That's the bottom line for Paul. That's the bottom line for us as well. That's how we, the goal of a believer is to live out the will of God. A believer lives in constant submission to the will of God. And as I look at that, and we think about all the things that Paul has been experiencing in life to this point, I marvel at Paul never wanted to act independently of God's will. You look at his life, I compare to mine, I'm thinking, how is that possible? He submitted all of his plans to God because he recognized God alone was sovereign. And so he committed that to God. He submitted. And of course, that's the bottom line in his life, it should be in ours. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. If the Lord wants it, I'm going to send Timothy. So let's just a brief introduction to Timothy. He was a native either of Derbe or Lystra. It's not specified. Two little towns in Galatia. His mother, we know from the Bible, was a Jew. She was named Eunice. His grandmother, Lois. His father was Greek. So, in other words, he lived between those two colliding cultures, Judaism and the Hellenistic Greek culture. So he would have been formally raised and educated in the Greek culture, but we know informally that he was educated by his mother and grandmother, who taught him the doctrine of salvation, as Paul writes in his letter to him. So what that did was that equipped him to do something special. It equipped him to go with Paul into the Greek world and testify to the message of Christ. And so that is his special specialty, his equipping for that purpose. Now, we know by the time that Paul met him in Acts 16, he had already become a Christian. He must have had some distinct qualities, obviously, or Paul would not have been drawn to him, because Paul pursued him to become his, essentially his protege. They became very, very close. Paul speaks of him as his son in the Lord, son in the faith. There are a number of different titles that he gives to him. He's with Paul in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth, in Ephesus. He's here in Rome with Paul. He also assisted Paul in writing a number of his letters, Philippians being one of those. The Philippians also know him as well because he was in Philippi at the very beginning. In fact, he was taken there by Paul in Acts 16, right after they met, at the very founding of the church in Philippi. So they knew Timothy as long as they knew Paul. And Paul knew that they needed his presence there. In fact, he said he was anxious to send him because of his concern for the church. In fact, Paul says, I want to send him shortly. In verse 19, if you jump down to verse 23, he says, I hope to send him immediately. Again, there's that repetition, as soon as I see how things go with me. So that speaks really to the dependability of Timothy, which I'll get into a little bit, but the only thing that kept Paul from sending him was that he had some personal matters that needed to be taken care of for Paul. We don't know what that need was. I'm sure it had to do with being in prison, not being able to make some certain connections, those kind of things. But Paul says, I'm going to send him as soon as I can. And then he tells them why. Why is sending? Verse 19 says, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So I'm sending Timothy essentially to find out the good news about you, which is a statement of his trust of the Philippian church, as a statement of his love. I'm sure you're doing well. And so I'm gonna send Timothy. I want him to come so that he can see how great you're doing, and he'll come back to me, and he's going to report, and I will be encouraged. That's the reason he's coming. So the stage is set. Timothy will be heading your way shortly, and then Paul starts in verse 20 by reminding them of the kind of person that Timothy really was. And I broke it down essentially into five characteristics of Christian commitment that we see Timothy model in his spiritual life. He's a unique young man. It was a challenge to look at his life because he lived a sacrificial life for the sake of Christ. And if we're serious about our own spiritual life, then we can look at him as a pattern. So the first characteristic we see, interestingly enough, is that he's united with Paul. He's united with Paul. Verse 20 says, I have no one else of kindred spirits. Now, what Paul is saying is that as I look at the people I can send, he's the only one really like me. In fact, he uses the words of kindred spirit, and that word is, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's isosukon. Iso means one. Sukon is soul or mind. So he's one soul. We are one souled, one minded. He's one with me in mind and in thought. He's one with me in feeling and spirit. He thinks like me. He acts like me. He's learned to operate and think like Paul, which is significant because Paul operated with a spiritual mind, not with emotion. And that's so important for us to understand. We are all about, in our country today, emotions, aren't we? We are bent and driven, and we pursue anything that makes us feel a certain way. And so often for us as Christians, we need to back up and look at spiritual truth first, have a spiritual mind, and then operate. That's the way Timothy and Paul functioned. And Paul says, I have no one else like him. Which begs the question, was there anyone else with Paul? Now, in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So in Rome, there were a fair number of believers. We'd also looked in chapter 1, specifically verses 15 and 17, there were some who were preaching Christ, but they were envious. They were selfish. They wanted to hurt Paul. So there were other believers from Caesar's household, from other areas, but he says, when it comes down to someone whose heart beats like mine, I have no one but Timothy. Now, what I think is interesting is a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 4, because he tells the Corinthians how much like Timothy is to him. The Corinthian church, if you've studied that book, it was a mess. They were straying about as far from godly living as you could. Paul was extremely concerned for them. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, he says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. That's what he's saying. Do what I do, live how I live, think how I think, commit to what I am committed to. And then he says immediately after this, he says, for this reason. So what reason is that? Because I want you to imitate me. He says, I have sent Timothy to you. That I'm sending Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he says, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. So I'm sending Timothy because he is my beloved son of the faith, and he will remind you of me. We're united in the same way of life, the same priorities, and don't think you're getting shortchanged because he's coming and I'm not. You're getting the same kind of person. He's like me. He has similar qualities and passions. So Timothy is this classic illustration of what all of us are to be. In Mark, we spent the last couple years looking at the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, who is to be our supreme model, or supreme example, to be like Christ. But the man who exemplifies Christ most in earthly flesh, I would argue, is Paul, especially in Scripture. We need the model of Jesus as a model of sinless perfection, but we also need the model of Paul, who is a model of a victorious believer, a redeemed sinner. Paul provides the greatest example, I think, for all of us apart from Christ. And Timothy, united with Paul, becomes for us an example as well. So that's the first characteristics, this unified, uniting with Paul, the way that he is, his kindred spirit. So we move now to the next characteristic, which is to be authentic. To be authentic. This gets a little more, bit more specific, and we'll see it kind of, it works itself down as we work through this outline for today. Verse 20 again says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. And then Paul says, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So he's genuine. He's authentic. He's not hypocritical. So he's not just posing. He's living the life. He truly cares about you. He had an authentic passion for the church. Paul is sending Timothy then to Philippi, not just sending a cold, indifferent man to work for someone else, but an authentic, caring person who is burdened for them. Paul says, it says the interesting statement, concerned with your welfare. There's one other place where that verb, concerned, is used. It's a strong word. It's used in chapter 4, verse 6, when it's translated, be anxious for nothing. I think we all know that verse. Be anxious for nothing. So it carries the idea of worry or being burdened in a deep way. So in verse 20, we could say, Timothy is someone who will genuinely be anxious for your welfare, or will be burdened for your welfare. That's the idea. And I know some are saying, well, okay, so how is it that he's commended for being anxious, and we're instructed in chapter 4 not to be anxious, to be anxious for nothing? Isn't that a contradiction? And I would say, no, that is not. Let me explain why. Verse 6 of chapter 4, be anxious for nothing means not to worry about your own life circumstances. Right? That's what it's talking about. In verse 20, Timothy was authentically, he was compassionately concerned about someone else's spiritual needs. So there's a difference there. One is selfish, the other is unselfish. That's the distinction. Timothy was a man of genuine, authentic compassion. And I really believe when he was with others, their needs sincerely touched his heart. I imagine he was a man who listened emphatically, listened to hear. He loved deeply the people he was in his midst. And I assume he responded actively when he was in their presence. So as we are following, are we following? I think we need to ask our question, if that's our life. Am I an authentic Christian? Am I living an authentic spiritual life? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? We have to follow that example. Now, he's not doing this just because he has to. We have to remember where Timothy's genuine, authentic life came from, and Paul says it's because he was single-minded. He was single-minded. In verse 21, he says, for they all seek after their own interests, not just those of Christ Jesus. So here's Paul. He's a believer. He is in prison, under house arrest. There are believers in Rome, in Caesar's household and beyond, and there are those who are attending to him and serving him, and yet he says in verse 21, they all seek after their own interests. So all believers in Rome were this way? And I would have to say that's what it says. All those who were with him at that point in time. So he's saying, I'm sending Timothy because no one else is as single-minded as he is. No one has that tunnel vision. These others, they seek after their own interests, but Timothy, he focuses on the interests of Christ alone. Now, when Paul says they seek after their own interests, he says that in the present tense. And that really struck me as I was working through this, because you would think as you ponder the life of Paul, his ministry, his compassion, his passion for the cause of Christ, as Paul is their spiritual father in the sense that he was responsible for bringing the gospel to all of them. You would think that they wouldn't have become distracted by the world or the things around them, but they did. There's, I think, a note of sadness as you look to the end of Paul's ministry, because there are so many who are face-to-face with this amazing example of Christian commitment, and they just don't get it. Was there ever a man in human flesh so consumed with the mission of Christ as Paul? I don't think there is. Not, we don't see one in the scriptures, and yet here he is. He says, no, I have no one like me. They all seek their own interest. And so it's sad for me to look at that, to see that it's very telling. He also says in 1 Timothy, at my first defense, no one was at my side, but all deserted me. It's nothing new for Paul. In another place, he says, all in Asia have forsaken me. In 2 Timothy, his last letter to Timothy, he reports that Demas, someone who had worked with him, having loved the present world, has deserted me. So the folks that he expected help from in the hard times of his life, they all bailed. So we're really not surprised to see verse 21. It was a part of his life. And I think it's a part of life of anyone who ministers, anyone in the ministry. There's a great deal of disappointment. But Timothy says, I do have one. I have Timothy. Timothy seeks only the things of Christ. He lives with that single-minded devotion. Now, I am convicted by that comparison or that statement by Paul, because as I look at my own life and I look at the lives of those in the body of Christ, I think few have that kind of commitment. It's not that people won't serve Christ or don't serve Christ in the church at all, because many do. I think it's just not, so many are not single-minded, and that's what made Timothy so special in the ministry. Everyone else lived to serve their interests. His interest was the things of Christ Jesus. Centuries ago, John Calvin wrote this. He said, involved in their own private affairs, people are more negligent to promote the church. He says, for one or two dispositions rule us. He says, either that overlooking ourselves we are devoted to Christ and the things that are Christ, or two, intent on our own advantage, we serve Christ perfunctorily or minimally. And he's so right there. The church is made up, I believe, of two general groups. Those who believe Christ is just one of the items on the agenda. And then there are those who are consumed with him, and that latter group makes the difference. And Timothy was one of those people. Timothy was one of those who was hyper-focused, interested only in Christ, and it made all the difference. But then Paul says, you know, you don't have to take my word for it, because you've seen him at work. In fact, verse 22 says you know of his proven worth. So Timothy's single-mindedness worked itself out in what we could call an established integrity. People saw that. He says, you know, which is the word gnosko. It implies by experience. So you know by experience that he is single-minded. He serves in that way. He's not a poser. He's passed the test. He was proven. So he was single-minded to the things of Christ. Now, the fourth characteristic of Christian commitment, Paul says that Timothy was submissive. He was submissive. Again, notice that these characteristics build off of each other to some degree. They get more specific, more refined as we dig down into Timothy's character. And I like the way Paul writes verse 22. He says, you know of his proven worth, so you've seen him. You've seen his Christ-centered life. But as he served with me, he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Now I'm going to break that statement up into a few parts here. First, that word serve is literally to slave. So he slaved with me. It's an interesting way to put it. Paul doesn't say he served me or he served with me. He served under me. He slaved with me. He was together. We slaved together. Timothy is an equal then in Paul's eyes. For a moment, we're going to jump over that middle statement. We'll get to it shortly. I want to jump to the end where we see Timothy's viewpoint. He slaved with Paul, but he was slaving. He was serving like a child serving his father. So he has the attitude of a son serving alongside his father. Both were servants of God, both slaves side by side. But Timothy, with a willing, loving submission of a son who respects and honors his father, wants to learn from his father. Now the word there for son is a word that means small child. It's not a generic term. He served alongside me, Paul says, as if he were a little boy and I was a spiritual father. Which tells us the importance of submitting. Because it's a part of discipleship, isn't it? It's a part of how we learn and are sanctified. I think it's a beautiful image of submission, because you see that when Jesus prays and he calls God the Father, Abba, Daddy. There's that beautiful picture, an affectionate term. Timothy was a submissive because of his esteem of Paul, for he looked at him as his spiritual father, and that's why Paul calls him my true child in the faith. Again, discipleship depends, almost demands, that we come alongside those who are spiritual fathers, who we look at as with love and esteem and respect, and we honor as a child does his father. That, again, is discipleship. The last thing a church needs is a whole bunch of people running around with their own agendas and ideas. It's not going to work that way. What would the body of Christ look like if every one of us submitted ourselves to spiritual leaders? At least leaders who, like Paul, joyfully sacrifice their lives, as Paul so deftly illustrated or demonstrated. I think that alone could heal so many churches of the devastating issues that plague us today. We must be submissive. So follow Timothy's example. Submit yourself to godly leaders as they submit to God. And finally, we come to the final characteristic of Christian commitment that we see in Timothy's life. It shouldn't surprise us, because we looked at it last week in Paul's life, and that is to be sacrificial. To be sacrificial. Following Paul's example, Timothy offers his life to God. Verse 22. Paul says, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we don't know what Timothy's plans were. If he had some career goals, he probably would have had some training to do something along those lines at some point in his growing up years. But the next thing that we see him, he was called by Paul to come alongside him, and then off he went on this nonstop adventure. And we never see him come to an end. According to Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 23, he was in prison for a time. We don't know what finally happened to him. All we see, though, is a totally sacrificial life. Whatever his plans were, whatever his ideas were, he set them aside and he slaved, literally, alongside Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. So what that tells us is that he was committed to sacrifice his life for the cause of evangelism. Now, from Scripture, we don't know a whole lot. We know he left his home. We never see him get married or have children, so those joys of life were given up. As far as we know, he never owned a home, or at least we never see him in one. He appeared to be mobile for the duration of his whole life, so he literally gave his life for the furtherance of the gospel. See, we look at that and we say, okay, but he was a missionary. He was someone that was, you know, in a special place. We are all missionaries. We are all to live in submission and sacrifice in our lives for the cause of evangelism. That is our purpose. That is a reason that we are here on this earth as a believer. We let go of the things of this world. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you sell your home, that you walk away from everything that you know, but you have to live a life sacrificially to God. Nobody else had the kind of spirit that Timothy had. Everybody else kind of had that same thought in their mind. Nobody else sought only the interests of Christ. He learned it from Paul. Paul did very much the same thing. He lived for one great reality, the advance of the gospel and the salvation of souls. As a Christian, it doesn't matter what we do in this life. That's got to be the underlying thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. That's got to be it. Even Paul's statement in verse 23 implies his sacrificial attitude. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go for me. So Paul says, go, he goes. Paul says, stay, he stays. Always useful, always available. I have to look at my own life and say, okay, am I always useful? Am I always available? Or do I get frustrated when somebody steps in my schedule and messes up the things that I'm doing? He is sacrificial in that he is. Timothy is always useful, always available. Anyone in ministry longs for that kind of person. And in all of the New Testament, you never see Timothy with his own agenda. He's coming and he's going, he's staying, he's meeting new people, he's staying, saying goodbye to friends. He's always in motion. No familiarity, no roots that we all strive, don't we? We strive to attain and structure our lives with. He's on the road nonstop, not concerned about himself or his comfort or whether he's in a new situation or with new people. It doesn't matter to him. It only matters that he does what he is called to do, to be a believer, to be a life, to live a life of a committed Christ follower. Now, Paul says in verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. Now, I want you to notice the phrase there again. I trust in the Lord. That's where we started in verse 19, isn't it? Still in the Lord, verse 24. He says, all this is subject to God's sovereignty. Now, as a side note, Paul did get released from prison. I believe that's what it tells us in Scripture. Luke hints to that in Acts 28. He was free for a while, then he was back in prison a few years later. He lost his life at that time. He was executed. When he was released, he may have gone. That was on his heart. He may well have gone to Philippi. But in his stead, because he could not go at this moment in time, he knew Timothy could and would take his place. He was an example for us all, wasn't he? I think. Let's take a moment and add this. I want to add this thought at the end, because Paul paints this picture of Timothy and that sets him apart as this just incredible, wonderful, committed person, and it's all true. And I think we can look at this and say, well, not only can I not be Jesus, I can't even be Timothy. But I think we need to remember, we cannot forget that Timothy was a human and he was a sinner. He was a redeemed sinner. As Christians, even though we are redeemed, there are highs and lows in life. There are ebb and flow. There are victories and there are defeats. We don't know how long after this few years, maybe Paul writes to Timothy his final letter. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, he says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Paul's saying, I know you need encouragement. I want you to be useful. He says, now flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, call on the Lord from a pure heart, and refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, and don't be quarrelsome. Paul knew he needed encouragement. That's the last letter Paul wrote, and he says, Timothy, be an example to believers. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Follow righteousness, run away from unholiness. And I believe at that point in Timothy's life, as you read that letter, there was a low in his spiritual life, maybe an ebb of some kind. Paul writes to encourage him because Timothy is his son in the faith. He is his kindred spirit. He's so totally focused, so uniquely gifted, and yet he reached a low in his spiritual life. And Paul reminds him in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strong in the Lord. That's the foundation of all of this. You've got to stay strong in the Lord. You let go of the things of the world, and you live the life that God's called you to live. So let me close with this, because Timothy is the perfect example for us. because he demonstrates for us a committed Christian life, and he does it wrapped in human flesh. He's so human. His life is to be our life. He is empowered by the Spirit to do amazing things. He shows us how it's done, and I must say, this isn't it. Okay, this isn't the way we're to live our lives. I know that's looking good, but we aren't meant to be posers, are we? That's just not the way we are designed to be. Paul says we are here to work out what God has already worked in us. We have been changed from the inside out, made new. We can see that in Timothy's life. So we live a life of Christian commitment. I'm just going to walk through just the steps that we talked about, that we looked at in Timothy's life. We walk in the footsteps of Paul, who walked in the footsteps of Christ. We follow what Paul, how he is an amazing man who started out so unredeemed. And now we have the other side of this. We are to be burdened for the ministry and the needs of the church. We give our lives to that because that's who we are to be. And we are not to be distracted by consuming self-interest that so easily take us away from that burden of the church. Finally, giving our attention to spiritual leadership, we sacrifice our lives for the cause of Christ. We learn from each other. We sit in the feet of those who teach. We allow ourselves to be mentored. And then give our lives as they have given their lives as well. When we are with others, I pray their needs sincerely touch our hearts. When we listen empathetically. We love deeply and we respond actively. That's the people we are called to be. To do anything less is to ignore what it means to live a life of Christian commitment. That's the other side of that. Can we commit to that? Can we, the body of Christ here, commit to that, you and me? Because it's rare in a church, in our culture, in this world, it's rare to see a church all in, committed to this thing, committed to the faith of Christ. Because there are so many too busy to go, too preoccupied with their own business to care, too preoccupied with their own things. And they ignore the incredible privilege it is to minister to those that God sets before us. Can we do it? Absolutely, we can do it. Do we have the power to do it? Absolutely not. We have to, as Timothy, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and we rest in God's plan and His purpose and His power. And I'm going to leave you with a great verse, just as a reminder, Zechariah 4:6. Can we do it? By ourselves, no. Not by might nor by power. But God says, but my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the God of the angel armies, says, I can give you the strength. It's through me that all of these things are possible. It's through me that you can live a life of Christian commitment. Let's pray. Father, how challenging it is to read of these examples of what it is to be a Christian, and yet you didn't tell us they were special cases. You didn't tell us that it was just these three guys that have it figured out. This is a command that you give to us to live in the footsteps of Christ, to be authentic, to be single-minded, submit to leadership, to those who can teach, and to sacrifice, to give of our lives in a way that the world will never know. And we do it because there is incredible joy as we walk in you, in a relationship with you. We take our testimony into this world, and lives are changed. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength. We thank you that we don't have to depend on our own strength to do all of this, that we can commit to you, and you make it happen. What an incredible thought to partner with the God of the universe to change the world. We thank you for your plan and your purpose. We thank you for your love and your grace. Go with us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.